Now let me take you into the Word of God and turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John and chapter 4 and starting at verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because of in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we look in this word and peruse some of its intricacies, we ask that your blessing and your grace shall be upon this word. Challenge our hearts. Open our minds. Let us have an open mind to receive your word, though it be difficult, though it be awkward. Teach us some new sweet blessing this very day. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now then, we discover in verse 8, God is love. We also discover in verse 16, God is love. That is, God is the very essence, the very basic emotion, love. I'm sure you've been faced with this question from time to time. Why is it that God allowed sin to enter into the world? Well, if you look at the scripture and you look at the doctrine of predestination, foreknowledge, and election, doctrines that we believe in because they are doctrines of the Word of God. Now, some will stumble over those doctrines because they are not easy to cope with, not easy to assimilate, and not easy to put in some sort of motion in our lives. But those doctrines we believe in, we know that that's the scripture, and it's true. It's sound, it's solid, it's of God. Now, with that in mind, God preordained, he predestined things to happen, and he allowed sin to enter in. He created Satan as a glorious being. He was a wonderful, glorious creature. And in the heavens, he was in charge of a great deal. He fell. His falling introduced sin into the spirit world, into the world of the heavenlies, into all the universe. Now, there was a sort of snowstorm of sin sprinkling everywhere. How he ended up squatted upon this earth is not really told us in Scripture, is not made obvious or evident. But here he became the prince of the power of the air, and he became the prince of this world. He became the prince of darkness. And so now we have a new discovery. Then why would God put man into the world? Because God had an emotion. Because God had some enormous faculty. It was called love. And the way to express love was to express it through man. So man was created. Woman was created for man. And the two managed to fall from that place of perfection. And God's plan all the way through was to express love, so that God, knowing that we were yet sinners, expressed his love towards us in that he gave Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the propitiation for our sin. God then had a plan. He worked his plan. And the plan was to cause man to realize massive love. Now, in order to discover that, we have to discover the position of man. Man is in desperate degradation. He is quite shattered. He is overcome with sin. He is unholy. He is unrighteous. He is at enmity with God. He hates God. Mankind within himself absolutely hates God. There is no way by faith we can receive Christ. God has to put the grace within our hearts that we can exercise the faith that we can receive Jesus. So our faith, our grace, our believing is God-given. We are born again, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. God created in us the ability to respond to the love of God. When you see yourself as a person in a horrible pit, amidst the slimy clay, when you understand that it is Jesus that sees you in the thicket, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that plunges his hand into the thicket and pulls you from the thorny thicket and gives you new life. When you discover that, it is all of grace. It is none of us. We must respond, however. We respond believing. We respond by hearing the word of God, believing it to be true, that Jesus died, that the penalty of sin would be wiped out. Jesus died, that the power of sin would be wiped away. Jesus died so that the presence of sin would be dealt with once and for all. When we believe that scripture, when we believe that Jesus came to receive us unto himself, to present us unto God as a church, as a people without spot or wrinkle, when we believe that by following Jesus with obedience and living for Christ in this world and counting all things but loss for the knowledge and the excellency of that knowledge, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then, ladies and gentlemen, we begin to understand the love of God. Now let's discover, how is it that Christians in the day in which we live say they are loving God, and yet there is fear and pessimism, and yet there is an acquaintance with the horrors of this life that just seem to straddle them and destroy them. It takes away their equilibrium. They become out of balance and out of sync with the things of God. Why is this happening? And it's happening. There are more people that are Christians today in more trouble with themselves, speaking to more psychologists and psychiatrists than we've ever had, than we've ever known. Why the imbalance? Well, says one young woman, my grandfather or my father molested me. And so we chalk that up. Her problem is molestation. Oh, says one young man, I used to be in drugs. So we chalk that up to drugs. Says another, before I became a Christian, I was an alcoholic. And so I'm unhinged in my life. So we chalk that up to alcoholism. Oh, says another, I was involved in all sexuality. Oh, so we chalk that up. I never hear people saying this. I was a gossip. I was a slanderer. I cheated God. I never hear that. I hear all this gory stuff. All this stuff that the gossips and the slanderers and the cheaters can make a lot of. In fact, those people with the gory stuff usually end up writing books and they become famous in the Christian world. Now we've got a problem. How do we deal with the problem? Well, let's identify it. Let's take the person with molestation as a serious problem deep in the heart. How do they deal with that? How can they discover the peace of God flooding their heart? And that is the flood that God would put within their heart. Let's take the person caught up in drugs. How do we discover release for those dear people? How do we discover joy in the Lord? How do we discover the peace of God that passes all understanding? Let's take the person involved in sexuality outside of marriage and let's put them down and let's come bring them to the place, rather, where they can receive the peace of God, that sifting down peace that settles in the heart and is beyond human comprehension. Let's look at these people. Let's discover them. Let's bring in the homosexual and let's look at this person, the him or the her of homosexuality. How will it deal with that? The base, the only base I can discover in Scripture is that if the person will admit that it's not a way of life and they were not born with it, but they were discovered it themselves and they allowed themselves to acquire knowledge of homosexuality, if they can discover that that knowledge is sin, then they too can have the peace of God permeating their heart, and it's beyond the ability of the normal human mind to comprehend such peace within. How do they do it? It's all very well to say God gives it to them, but how do they receive this peace of God? I take you now into the first epistle of John, the 4th chapter, and I ask you to discover verse 17, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The sexual sins, the homosexual life, the alcoholism, the drugism, the molestation, the hanging on to those things in the past and bringing them into the present and saying my behavior today is a result of my past means you don't understand the word salvation. Let's take the other list. Let's look at the slanderer, the gossip. Let's look at the person that cheats God. Let's look at this person for a moment. Let's get away from the dramatic. Let's get to the usual. The thing that lives in most churches. Why is it the slanderer goes on slandering, the gossip goes on gossiping, the cheater goes on cheating God? The answer is the same as in the other list of people with their problems. So now let's take all these problems and carry them together. I know it would be lovely to spend lots of time on each one, very juicy to most people. But I'm more interested in the solution than the exposition of the problem. What is the solution? Well, the person cheats because he doesn't believe God. He has no reason to cheat if he believes God. The person gossips because they don't believe God. They don't believe that God says he will shut the mouths of the murmurers. The person slanders because they have vengeance in their heart and they don't believe that vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. On the other dramatic list, we have the person that's been molested and their problem is very secret and it's very deep within. It's caught up in all sorts of biological mishmash and all the fiber of life, and it's a terribly difficult thing to deal with. But I share this with you. When those persons forgive the molester, with all their heart they forgive that person who is forgiving, in the process of forgiving the molested, they suddenly find peace that passes all understanding. Let's take the alcoholic. Let's take the drug addicted. Let's take the homosexual. Let's take the person in sexual sin. All of those persons, when they discover that God forgives. But you say, we all know God forgives. Yes, don't we just? And if there's sarcasm in my voice, it's because sarcasm is there. Therefore, the scripture says, as God has so forgiven us, let us forgive those that trespass against us. Now, two words are employed by the Lord Jesus in the sixth chapter of Matthew. When he is, what we normally call as the Lord's Prayer, when he is talking of forgiveness, he says, I want you to learn to pray, forgive us our trespasses. And in another version in Luke's Gospel, he says, forgive us our debts. He uses two words and he intertwines them. To trespass means that I am walking on your land and I must leave at your request. Forgive me then, Lord, for trespassing against you, which is to wander off into the world and wander off and trespass in the land of Satan. Forgive me the debts. I am enormously indebted to God because God has forgiven me everything that I have ever thought and ever done that has been unholy. Everything within me that is repugnant to God, God has got a checklist, as it were, and he has forgiven me. And it's all written off, paid, he has written across the indebtedness. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us when we wander away from God, when we realize how indebted we are to God, our trespasses, our debts are forgiven. But there's a trick clause. We are forgiven to the extent that we are in the continuing process of forgiving others. Now, if you look at the epistle of John, this first one, you discover that all the way through this glorious epistle, he is talking of the love of God dwelling in our hearts and the love of God being revealed in our hearts, and it can only come as we forgive others. Read it yourself. Go to the first chapter and the seventh verse and the ninth verse and the eighth verse and read them. We discover that we must confess our sins. In the confession of our sins, there is forgiveness for our sins. No confession, no forgiveness. That's the implication. So I have to see that I am in one of these terrifying catalogs. I must discover in my life these horrible things that are going on, and I must come before the Father and confess my sin so that I may receive forgiveness. Why is it we have so much difficulty forgiving people their sins? Well, the story is obvious. Jesus told the story. He said, here is a man that was forgiven $50, and here is a man forgiven $500. Both were indebted, but they couldn't repay. So the man to whom they owed this money said, I forgive the debt. The man that owed $50, that wasn't too bad. He could see that he could have paid that had he worked at it over a short period of time. But he was joyous. The man that owed $500, he had a different circumstance, and he couldn't possibly have paid the $500, but he was forgiven his debt. He was rejoicing. Oh, so rejoicing. But the fellow that was forgiven an enormous sum of money and had great need to rejoice a great deal, this man, he comes before his master because another servant has accused him. You see, he left the master having said, oh, I cannot possibly pay you a whole year's salary. I can't possibly pay you 10 years' salary. There's no way I can pay this accumulated debt. And his boss, his governor, the king said, you're forgiven. The debt's paid. Forget it. He went out and he found a fellow that owed him just a few dollars. And he took him by the scruff of the neck and he said, you, your wife, your children, into jail until you pay every penny. There was great anger in the father. There was great anger in the king. And he called this unjust servant to him. He said, why? I forgave you so much. You couldn't forgive so little. This is a concept that most Christians refuse to believe. It's not that we don't know the scripture. It isn't that we don't know the truth. It's just that we do not believe it. If we believed it, we would employ it. And then we look around our congregations and we say, my word, why is there unrest? Why are the gossipers gossiping? Why are the slanderers slandering? Why are the cheaters cheating? Why is all this going on? Because there isn't an understanding of forgiveness. You see, there is a terrifying fear that somehow punishment is going to land. And so the slanderer has to make his slander sound better. He has to make a lie sound truth. The gossiper has to make the story a little bigger, a little longer, so that it fits in what they have originally said. And as things go, the gossip gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I was sitting with some missionaries. We were sitting around a campfire. We were eating some food that was absolutely dreadful. I was too frightened to ask where it came from. It tasted like nothing I'd ever tasted before. And even the missionaries were beginning to look a little green around the gills. And that was a sort of warning to me. But I noticed with whatever it was that was in my mouth, the more I chewed it, the bigger it got. It was just enormous. When eventually I knew this thing had either got to go down or everything was going to come up. I made an enormous gulp and down it went. I was glad it went. Gossip is the most dreadful thing. It gets stuck in the mouth of the speaker and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually they don't know what they're talking about because they've lost the salivary gland to work on the original thought. Now they've got a peripheral view of everything they're saying, and they've instead of got a tiny little thing that was tucked in the mouth, they've got an enormous chunk of something that has grown beyond all measure. Sometimes I like to eat oats covered with milk, raw oats, delicious. But you pour the milk on, walk away, clean your teeth, come back, and the oats have grown. The milk is gone. You pour in some more milk. The oats grow larger. The milk still vanishes. You can do that until you have an enormous mass to eat. You get thorough indigestion from doing it too. That's the gossip. The cheater. The person that pretends. The Ananias, the Sapphira, that pretend to do so much and actually do so little. The talkers of all the things that they've done for God. The cheaters. They have a problem. They know God is going to punish them. And so in their panic, they gossip more, they slander more, they cheat more. Let me now take you quickly through an area where you can gain complete deliverance from this nonsense, where you can have the true love of God and understand the very essence of love. And that love can dwell in you richly and baffle the comprehension of all mankind that observes what's going on in your life. Come with me in a short excursion of Scripture, for the first realization is that you and I are commanded by God. This isn't an if, this isn't a but, there's no way around this. We are commanded by God to forgive one another. Come with me to Romans 12, verse 19. And you discover this, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it's mine to revenge. I will repay. When you've been gossiped, when you've been slandered, when you've been cheated, simply relax. Now I say simply, mine is not the personality to do that very quickly nor easily. And I'll wrestle for the longest time to discover this peace with God. But I'm telling you a formula that works. I'm telling you it is God's formula. The first thing is to realize that God is going to deal with those persons. You relax and forgive them. And forgive them. The second thing. There is so much scripture here, but I'll only refer to one portion. But I would share with you that the Lord Jesus had this example in front of us. His example is so beautiful. When he is being crucified, he cries out. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. When the gossipers gossiped about you, when the slanderers said the worst about you, understand, they really don't understand that they are the tools of Satan and they don't really know what they're doing. Come with me into Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a challenging word. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and discover, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. In the fourth chapter, we discover even more words. And it just goes on, verse 32, for instance, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. There are two things. The example is Jesus. There is a fourth thing. We are not forgiven. This comes from the sixth chapter of Matthew. We are not forgiven unless we forgive. We are not forgiven unless in us is forgiveness. And I quickly mention, not a nonsense set of words, not a nice gooey feeling, not a great emotion, but a truth from the heart. For out of the heart proceed the thoughts, out of the heart proceeds the foolishness, and so on. Then the apostle tells us that the person who injured us needs our sympathy and love, and we owe him that love. So when you've been injured by the gossiper, by the slanderer and the cheater, or maybe in the molesting, or in the homosexuality, or in the sexual things, or in your alcoholism and your drugism, and all these other rotten things that are going on in the world today and in our community, we are instructed, injured by all of this, we are told now to come before our precious Lord and to lay before him this truth and lay upon our hearts this truth and take to our souls this truth. Romans 13:8, come with me to it. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. We need to understand something else. Often, love escapes us because peace cannot be granted to us simply because we hold some grudge. Years ago, I was aware that there was a serious problem in our congregation. This is not in this church, this is a long time ago. And I couldn't really work out what the problem was, but I went to the people with the problem and said, is there any way we can sort this thing out? After a lot of talking and praying, tears and all sorts of other things, it was agreed that each party would forgive the other, and between us all there would be a sweetness and a repentance and coming close to Christ. A few weeks later, I heard a story about one of these parties, and I traced the storyteller. And the storyteller was the one who had said they had forgiven. There was no love in their heart. There was no peace in their soul. There was no real forgiveness in their inner person. They were still gossiping, slandering, cheating. The fifth thing I leave with you then is this. Harboring a grudge and planning revenge is not only wicked, but also foolish. For it deprives us of strength, the strength we need to do effective work. And here's a way to tell these persons they cannot effectively work. They should have a forward look, be able to look beyond what they have forgiven and realize that they have been forgiven, and because there is forgiveness, the thing is done with. If we understand forgiveness, when we have forgiven a person, it is cast into the depths of the sea. It is behind the back of memory. It is as far as the east is from the west. It is removed. As God has forgiven us, we are to forgive. Open your Bibles, please, at Philippians 2. Find verse 13. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He has a future. The reason for forgiveness is so that you can clear the decks, get up, and start again, living for Jesus, working for Christ, developing a new life in the Spirit of God. That's the reason for forgiveness. The gossiper doesn't want you to be forgiven because they want to mouth and keep on talking, and they love to dig up the past and remind you and the people they gossip to of your past. The slanderer doesn't want you forgiven because then you'd be effective for Jesus, so they keep on slandering so that somehow they can stop the work of God. That isn't their intention. That's what they do. That's why the word says, forgive the slanderer, and the slanderer must be forgiving us who they slander. A forward look. It is God who loves to do, and it is God that wants to open a new life. It is God that wants to see the homosexual sitting in these pews change from homo to herter. He wants to see the adulterer and the adulteress sitting in these pews change from adulterers but to people that are worshiping and praising and glorifying God. It is Jesus that wants the person that was on alcohol sitting in these pews worshiping the precious Lord. It is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that wants to see the drug addicted now change from his addiction, sitting in these pews, worshiping him and glorifying God. It's a long time back. I used to have a tent, and we used to preach in various towns and villages in England. And we would fill the tent sometimes three times in an evening, fill it with boys and girls and men and women. We saw hundreds come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It used to give us such thrill, such wonder, such awe. We used to sometimes fall on our knees and simply praise God for what he did among those people. One time I took a gang of these new people born again into our church. I encouraged them to come to this special service. Some of our dear souls, and they were very dear souls, there is no sarcasm in my voice. These dear people got together, and two or three of them came to me and said, Pastor, what's our church coming to? Look at these awful people in our church. It was true they weren't wearing ties. It was equally true that their dresses were shabby compared with ours. It was also true that they didn't sing as we sang, and it was quite absolutely true that they smelled different to us. What we forgot, or what those people forgot, was that these dear souls were born again. They were new creatures in Christ Jesus. And instead of encouraging, they were discouraging. Instead of building up, they were tearing down. And the gossipers got gossiping, and the slanderers got slandering, and the cheaters got cheatering. And so we had a problem on our hands. Look at the sixth thing. Forgiving others will impart peace of heart and mind to us. The peace, says the scripture, that passes all understanding. Where does it come from, you ask? Well, turn with me to Philippians 4 and discover verse 7 through 9, and you'll discover the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, oh, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Let me share the seventh thing. Because when you forgive others, and when you understand the doctrine of forgiveness, when you apply forgiveness in your life and receive forgiveness from those that you have so offended, when forgiveness is received, when forgiveness is given, dear people, only then will God be glorified, which really should be our only motive, our only aim for living for Jesus. Why do you want to live for Christ the Savior? It should only be to glorify Jesus. Why do you give Bibles out, you Gideons? Because you want to glorify Jesus. Why do you teach your children to honor their parents? Because you want to glorify Jesus. Why are husbands told to love their wives, and wives are told to love their husbands? Because they want to glorify Jesus. Go to Titus 2:4. You older ladies, what are you supposed to be doing in the church? Do you know? Encouraging younger women to love their husbands. Did you know that? Unfortunately, we forget. Do you realize when we get to heaven, God's going to say, these are the problems you've not dealt with. And these are the problems that you've not been cognizant about. And you'll say, but Lord, I did all this, that, and the other. And he'll say, yes, but these are things that are outstanding in your debit balance. You did not confess these sins because you didn't see them as sins, but I did. My Holy Spirit was prompting your conscience. My Holy Spirit was teaching you the truth. My Holy Spirit was leading you to forgive and be forgiving. And you didn't. You'll say, well, I didn't know I had to. And he'll point to his word, and he'll say, it's there in the word. Well, I don't remember reading that. And he'll say to you, it's there. It's no excuse. It was there. You could have read it. It was there. You could have acted upon it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse to break the law. And so I take you into 1 Corinthians 10:31. And with this we conclude. But look at this precious word. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of Christ. Do it all for the glory of Jesus. Do it all for the glory of God. Hey, you who are an adulterer, is that to the glory of God? You who are on drugs, is that to the glory of God? You are homosexual, is that to the glory of God? You who are an alcoholic, is that to the glory of God? Oh, you say, no. Ah, wait. Wait. Wait, dear Christian. You who gossip, is that to the glory of God? You who slander, is that to the glory of God? You who cheat God, is that to the glory of God? And so the sweet apostle, in his first letter, he says in chapter 4, these verses that we've read together, he says, you know, I really want you to understand the very essence of love, which is God. I want you to be so closely entwined with God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to come to understand that you may have the richest of all blessings, the peace of God that is beyond understanding. And it cannot come if you're not forgiving. If you don't understand the degradation and the depths from which you have been dragged, lifted, and cleansed, if you can't understand that, then you cannot comprehend what you've been forgiven of. And so you will not forgive others around you. There is nothing here that he's talking of some mealy-mouthed thing. This is the deep heart throb of our living God. You got aught against someone? What's the word of God to you? Forgive them now. No ifs. If they come to me, no. The word of God is this: you forgive them now, that the peace of God may flood your heart, that the peace of God may overcome your soul. And whatever it is you forgave him, the word of God is this: it's erased, done with. And the minute it crosses your lips after you've forgiven them, there is slander, there is gossip, there is cheating. Dear, dear people, the seventh verse of this beautiful piece of scripture, John 4, says, let us love one another. Well, how can I do it, Lord? Forgive the trespass, the infringement upon your privacy. Forgive the indebtedness, what they owe you. I can hear the husband saying, I've given all my worldly goods, I brought them into the house. I stacked them up. I've paid for the cars. I've paid for the housing. I've paid for the schooling. I've paid for the feeding. I've done all this, all these years. And look at this child. Child's running rampant. The child is a disgrace to our name. The child is a nuisance. It's renegade. Needs counseling. That's the cheap way out. Father, forgive the child. Deal with the child. When they keep on rebelling, though you forgive 40 times 7, cut them off. Cut them adrift. Tell them the door is still wide open. They can always come home, but on God's terms, not theirs. I can hear Mama saying something like this: I gave the flower of my youth to this man. Oh, and it sounds so marvelous. It sounds so heart-wrenching. It sounds so emotional. And we all get caught up with this dear lady that has given the flower of her youth to this man, to this family. And the real problem is, she may have done just that, but the bitterness that's worked in her life has presented one problem: no forgiveness. And so we have a problem in our homes. So we have a problem in our churches. So we have a problem in our society. What's the answer? Forgive one another. You got a problem with me? Forgive me. I got a problem with you? Let me forgive you. Let the peace of God settle upon the church. Let the peace of God settle upon the family. Let the peace of God settle in the community. Let Jesus be glorified. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, the challenge of your word is rather excruciating. We find ourselves, all of us, under its searching gaze. We find ourselves caught up, Lord. Lord, what must I do? Teach us how to forgive. Teach us to be a group of people that are forgivers, that your peace may overcome us, that your love may be on exhibition amongst us, that your grace will be enough. Oh, Lord, help us to cast ourselves at the feet of the cross. Help us to understand we're all yours, none of self, but all of thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.